like I said, that's a false teaching. For instance, turn to Zechariah. And we've read this before, but let's go back there and look in Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8. All right, Zechariah chapter 8, concerning Gentiles prior to the cross. Look in verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So, we see here, he's obviously addressing Gentiles, because it talks about, verse 22, many people, strong nations, shall come to Jerusalem. Verse 23, those days it shall come to pass, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations. It'd be interesting to know how many Jews are going into that kingdom at that time, because he gives you a percentage. In other words, 10 men to one Jew. And if there's tens of thousands, then it would be times 10. And that gives you some idea of the number of people that's going to go into Jerusalem to pray before the Lord. You'll notice that they're going to do so at the end of verse 23, more or less at the end. They're going to take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we heard that God is with you. Well, then, if salvation for a Gentile could not take effect till the body of Christ was made available, then is that what we have to do to go into the body of Christ? Is take the skirt of him that is a Jew, and he's going to lead us into the body of Christ? No. These people aren't going into the body of Christ. These Gentiles are not going into the body of Christ. So you had Gentiles that had hope, that had promise prior to the cross of Christ and prior to the body of Christ that could go before the Lord. So that whole premise of Gentiles not having salvation prior to the body of Christ is a false teaching. So that in itself destroys the so-called false foundation that these people have. Also, if you look over in Matthew 25, we've gone over this before, but it's just a little groundwork before we take off into further stuff. Matthew 25, look in verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit. That's a key word. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So then there is the sheep nations that's on his right, and he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we see that there are nations that's going to wind up going before the Lord, be pronounced as righteous, and then go into the kingdom that was prepared for them. So the Gentiles had promise. I mean, they had that opportunity of salvation. Now, what granted these Gentiles, these nations, to go into that kingdom and inherit it? Well, he said that you saw me a hungered, you fed me, saw me thirsty, you gave me drink, saw me naked, you clothed me, in prison, you came unto me sick, you came unto me. And then so they said, well, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to the least of these my brethren, who happens to be who? Israel, right? You've done it unto me. So the Gentiles had hope based upon doing something for the Jews in a positive manner. On the other hand, you had the goat nations that saw them hungered, saw them naked, saw them thirsty, in prison, and didn't do any of those things, and they get kicked out of the kingdom. They get rejected from going into the kingdom. So Gentiles, in the conclusion of this, always had the promise and hope of going before the Lord in a good stead, in a blessed stead. Everybody will go before the Lord, even those that are cursed, but they're going before the great white throne judgment. These are going into the kingdom so they could go before the Lord, as those in Zechariah going there to pray before the Lord in Jerusalem. So the whole premise of Gentile salvation could not have been there before the body of Christ is absolutely false. I mean, it's there. So that's going to come into play as we go into this thing with Cornelius. So since we're doing that, go to Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All right, dealing with the man Cornelius. In Acts 10, we'll start reading in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, verse 2 shows the credentials as to why this Gentile, Cornelius, had any type of relationship with God Almighty. It says he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he gave much alms to the people. So he was wealthy. He was a centurion. So he probably was a wealthy, ranked officer in the Italian army. And so consequently, he was a devout man. He was one that was dedicated to God and feared God and gave much alms to the people. Well, who are the people? It has to do with Israel. So then, because of that, verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So it was an angel of the Lord that came to him. And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So then, all that he did and was described in verse 2 did have an effect upon God. In other words, God made note of it, kept him in his mind, and probably a memorial, something you memorize, kept him in his mind for a particular time in the future. In other words, Cornelius is doing those things. That's who he is. And God retained what he did in his mind for a certain time. There he is. So the Lord heard him. Verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So there are three there, right? Two household servants and a soldier. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake to him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, just a couple of notes before we move on. So there's this great sheet, as it was, that was knit at the four corners. It comes down. What was in it? Verse 12. All manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. So all these animals in the vision were in there, and it was let down. And then the voice came to Peter. He said, now rise, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter said, not so, Lord, verse 14, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now the word common means profane or defiled. Now what he is addressing there is the Levitical diet that's laid out there in the law where they could eat certain things and there were other things. Those certain things they could eat were described as clean. The things that they couldn't eat are described as unclean. So they were in their dietary constraints to avoid certain things, but they could also eat certain things. Well, God is letting his sheet down that was full of beasts and things of creeping things and telling Peter to eat. Well, he notices that they're common. They're unclean. And according to Levitical law, he could not eat them. But the Lord said, what I have cleansed, call not thou common. And this was done three times. Now, there are those that say, well, what that is that's showing Peter that he's not under the law anymore. Really? Okay, we'll find out about that. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Well, we know those three men, right? It was the two household servants and the guard, the soldier. So, before we go on, let me note two things. Was Peter a Jew? Did Peter keep the law? Obviously. Now, there are those that say when that sheet was let down with the common and unclean animals in it, and the Lord said, go ahead and eat, I've cleaned them, they say that the law was taken out of Peter's way, that it was removed by that. Well, I would guess, and I'm not very bright, but I would guess, if that situation was happening to Peter, and it did, and Peter was faced with the given situation, and he did, that in verse 17, why would it say Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean? Not only that, he said in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision. So he's in deep thought about what the vision means. You're telling me a Gentile in Louisiana or Mississippi or Alabama in 2012 reads this and go, ah, I got it. God removed the law. I mean, if it's that easy for a Gentile here, why wouldn't Peter pick up on it? Because that's not the meaning of the vision. I mean, if God's going to tell you he's going to remove the law, he'd word it something like, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Bingo, you got the law removed. But guess what? Who said that? Paul. To who? The body of Christ. Paul didn't have any trouble recognizing that and understanding that. Peter is doubting the vision. Peter's thinking on the vision because he has no clue as to what it should mean. But if he's a Jew and under the constraints and has this vision and hears the word of God coming to him and he can't put together that the law's removed, but some guy that claims to be a teacher today says that the law's removed, there's something wrong. If the law was removed from Peter at that point in time, he would have understood it. That vision there has nothing to do with the law being removed. And that's some of the stuff that's going around now. It's corrupt. So then, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Verse 20, arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. Well, then Peter apparently was really struggling with this whole deal with the vision and what all this stuff is about. He's struggling with it. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? He still doesn't know. He doesn't have the picture yet. And they said, Cornelius is a centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. I said, who does he give alms to? The people. Who are they? The Jews. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now understand, while those three men had left to go get Peter, while they're on their journey back, Cornelius had contacted all the kinsmen and all his friends. I imagine, once again, this man being of wealth, this man being an officer in the Italian army, this man having a very good report with the people, he was a good man in that sense, probably had a big crowd waiting when Peter got there. Just saying. So then, verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So it's a big crowd, isn't it? A full house, you might say. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I should not call any man common or unclean. What was the vision about? Men. It was about Gentiles. It had nothing to do with God removing the law. It was a vision to get him to see that the Gentiles that he as a Jew would look at as common or unclean. God was using a visual for Peter to understand that I said you can eat these things, meaning I said you can go in unto them and go under their roof, which before it was not lawful, but I have made it available to you. Doesn't mean that he removed the law. It just means I have granted you this opportunity to go to them. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, back up a little bit. Look in verse 30. He's going to recount this. 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in right clothing. Now watch what he says. Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Then he prayed and heard. In other words, God is responding to the prayer. What do you think Cornelius was praying about? Anybody want to guess? Think about the whole situation taking place here. What do you think Cornelius' prayer was? Thy prayer has been heard. And what happened?
Peter came.
And what's Peter going to do?
Peter's going to tell him what it takes to be saved, praying for salvation.
Peter is sent there to preach the word to him. So apparently Cornelius had some desire. He knew of God. He knew that God was a God of the Jews because he gave alms to the people. He prayed to God always. He was a devout man. He feared God. But he didn't have the Word of God. And that's what he was praying. I want the Word of God. I want some man to preach to me. The Ethiopian eunuch with Philip. Does thou knowest what thou readest? How can I accept some man? Show me. So God sent Philip there in the Spirit to go preach to the Ethiopian eunuch, and that's what's going on here. So that's what he said in verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And it's interesting to note. Here we are. We're in Acts chapter 10. From verse 1, we've gone to 33. Now, prior to that, we read some scripture which really connects to Genesis. We didn't read it. I guess we should have. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, where God promised Abraham that he'll bless him and bless his seed, and bless them that bless his seed, and curse them that curse his seed. That truth is established, and that truth runs through almost the entirety of your Bible until you get to Paul with the revelation of Ephesians 3. But that was a study we did for the last several months. But nonetheless, so you had the blessed, bless the seed, and then the cursed. Now, those that we read about in Zechariah, Matthew 25, were addressing this bunch here. So consequently, they had hope going into the kingdom. Now, back in the Old Testament and what have you, these people didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Zechariah, they didn't say, we will go to you because we know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of the world and all those things. We know God is with you. So we want to go with you to pray before your God. So they grabbed the hold of the skirt, one that's called a Jew, and they walk right into the kingdom. We come over here, we'll do the typical ministry of Christ to his death, burial, and resurrection. All right, then we get to Acts chapter 10. There's something interesting in what we just read without it being pronounced from verses 1 to verse 33. Do you know in all the conversation that took place from the Lord appearing to Cornelius to the description of Cornelius, what kind of man he was, to the Lord appearing to Peter and giving him the vision and talking to Peter, from the men going to Cornelius to Peter, from them meeting Peter, from Peter going there to Cornelius' house, and then Cornelius and Peter finally meet. 1 through 33, all that takes place. Do you know what's not in that? Listen to the sound, man. You didn't hear any type of a gospel, did you? Please find it for me, because it's very important that you find the gospel in verses 1 through 33. It's not there. It's not there. Peter, who went through all of this, the vision, the men coming to get him, him keeping them that night, then them going to Cornelius' house, seeing this crowd here, talking to Cornelius. That's what we read in 1 through 33. That's it. No gospel. It didn't say Peter preached the gospel to him. Now watch. This is key because of verse 34. After all that, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The gospel has not been preached, but Peter said they've been accepted by God Almighty. That shouldn't shock anybody unless you believe that a Gentile could not be saved until the body of Christ is formed. Those of us that don't believe that, those of us that believe that Gentiles, based on Genesis 12, 1 through 3, could be blessed and go into the kingdom, as in Zechariah, those that are going to grab the skirt of him that's a Jew and go into the kingdom, as in Matthew 25, those that are on his right hand, blessed ye on my right hand, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. We believe Gentiles could go into the kingdom. We believe they could be blessed, they could be saved, go before the Lord and pray. You don't need the body of Christ for any of these things that have happened. Therefore, Peter knew that type thing once that vision was given to him to go unto them. It wasn't a matter of Peter could not have spoken to them. It was a matter of going unto them. So he had to get the revelation of that to go unto those Gentiles. And when he got there, he recognized these Gentiles, and folks, they fell into the same blessings that were promised to Abraham. They fell into the same blessings that those in Matthew 25 that we read there, Cornelius and that whole bunch fell into the same position with God Almighty because they blessed the seed of Abraham. They gave much alms to the people, much alms to the Jews. He feared God. He did the works, devout man, all those things. So when Peter recognized that by going to his house, he made that statement in verses 34 and 35 that they are accepted. And the gospel never was preached. Never was preached. Something that Peter had, though, that these before the cross did not have, was a message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, since he went there, they were accepted of God. I could do hypotheticals. I don't really like hypotheticals because they don't exist, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's my study. Hypothetically, had Cornelius had a massive coronary before Peter got there, Peter would wind up going into this kingdom over here in the future. Why? Because he was accepted by God. But since he didn't have the massive coronary and he was alive, Peter had something to amend to his being accepted by God. And that's what you read further down, as in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed them certain days, to tarry certain days. It's interesting to note that in the readings that we just went through, never do you hear that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and you're saved by the grace of God Almighty. By faith, nothing more, nothing less. The salvation that he preached there at that point concerning Jesus Christ was truthful to the fact that Christ was rejected, that Christ was crucified, that Christ was raised again. And then he says in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. How often does Paul use remission for our salvation in his writings? Never. Never. Because our sins are not remitted. They're forgiven. In other words, from that point, if, another hypothetical, because it could happen, if Cornelius or any of them turn from fearing God, work in righteousness, give much alms to the people, they fall into that cursed position. That's where they fall into. Therefore, if they stay in that position, their sins are remitted until the return of the Lord, and then they go into that kingdom. You see? So consequently, it works for Cornelius and his bunch there to go into the kingdom over here. It works. I don't understand why an individual is so persuasive about them going, well, Cornelius couldn't go into the kingdom because he wasn't circumcised. Can you show me in Matthew 25 where those people said, well, Lord, I know we can go into the kingdom. We got circumcised. They didn't even know why they were going into the kingdom. Matthew 25, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When I was a hungered, you fed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. Thirsty, you gave me drink. And you also kept the covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. They didn't even know what qualified them to go into the kingdom. So all of a sudden, you're going to get someone grabbing Cornelius and say, well, he couldn't go into the kingdom because he wasn't circumcised. None of them were, unless they became a proselyte, converted to the Jews' religion. But Gentiles that were not circumcised, were not proselytes, could go into the kingdom, but they've got to bless Israel. I mean, you can't hate the people and make war with them and expect to go into their kingdom. It ain't going to work. They're enemies. They're going to be cast out. And you had that line of nations, plus you had the line of nations and people and families that blessed Israel. And here's a perfect example of the family, Cornelius' family, that blessed Israel. So they were qualified. Peter said, before he even preached Jesus Christ, you're accepted of God. And it was by works of righteousness, which really clashes against Titus. Turn to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Well, then our salvation has nothing to do with works of righteousness, does it? Our acceptance of God is through Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. We're jumping right in here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Were you accepted by God based upon works of righteousness? Or were you accepted by God based upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Cornelius was accepted by works of righteousness. That's what it says back in 10:35. He says back there in Acts 10:35, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. So Cornelius was doing exactly what he needed to do to be found in favor with God. The only thing Cornelius didn't have was the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter brought to him. And told him about Jesus Christ. And people go, well, once he heard that, he had to go in the body. No, he didn't. He was already qualified to go in the kingdom. But Peter had the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did and who he was. Because you understand, Peter also described other things about Jesus Christ that has nothing to do with our gospel of our salvation. For instance, go back to Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So how in the world does that help you in your salvation? But he told Peter, Cornelius about it. And we're witnesses of these things. Didn't the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day, showed him only, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Well, I couldn't right there get saved by what he was preaching to them. And I can tell you, even preaching verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You can't get saved by that today. Why can't you? Because sins being remitted is not the same as sins being forgiven. If you had cancer and went for treatment, would you rather them tell you the cancer is gone, or would you rather them tell you the cancer is in remission? Gone. Exactly. Remission means, well, there's elements of it still kind of dormant, can pop up at any time. Sin can pop up at any time. What's the sin there? If they turn from the Lord. If they turn from doing what they did that qualified them, which has to do with this here. Because you got to keep in mind, guys, this thing was just steamrolling down the tracks to go into the tribulation. Going into the tribulation. And so, everything the Lord taught back here to the apostles and trained them up was preparing a group, a flock, a church to go into the tribulation. That's why he said in Matthew 24, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation as spoken by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, flee, run. Well, what in the world is he telling them that 2,000 years ago for when it never happened? Because according to the prophetic timeline, it was supposed to come. And look, Cornelius and that bunch, even though they're Gentiles, they're going to be subject to the world events when the tribulation come too. So their sins are remitted. But they could turn in the tribulation come and they take the mark of the beast. That's why they had remission of sins. But once Paul's ministry began, and we that are in the body of Christ are there by the gospel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. It's a good little interesting verse here, which turns them on their ear, but they don't want to acknowledge it. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me or Peter. Who got the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul or Peter? Paul did. Given to you word, Gentiles. So that excludes Peter over here, okay? He didn't get the dispensation of the grace of God. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, folks, we never saw Paul's gospel in Acts chapter 10, Peter preaching Paul's gospel. How are you part of the body? By the gospel. Well, there was no gospel being preached here. Paul preached the gospel of Christ that put you into the body of Christ. Cornelius had a place. It wasn't the body of Christ. It's that kingdom. They are Gentiles who are going through the tribulation, who take care of Israel, who support Israel in that tribulation. That Cornelius is a type of those that we read in Matthew 25. Come ye blessed of my Father. He is a type of a tribulation Gentile that will take care of those Jews and go into the kingdom. Just how it is. I mean, that's all there is to it. So then, Gentiles getting put in the body? By the gospel. It's very simple. Once again, the teaching is this, and I'll run through it real quick. Genesis 17, go back there and read it if you want. That's a covenant of circumcision made to Abraham and his seed. You cannot get out of Genesis 17 that God made a covenant with the entire world, covenant of circumcision. It's a covenant made between Abraham and his seed. You know what a covenant is, basically? It's a contract. I'm under contract right now with the advocate. I still have one little route left. Randy runs it. But I've got to sign a contract every year. And there's certain stipulations in there like, you know, you'll be timely with the paper delivery. They don't want you getting up at 10 o'clock and running down there getting the papers and delivering them at 3 o'clock. That type thing. There's different stipulations. Well, what if someone from the advocate called Martin? Said, Martin, you violated the contract. What are you talking about? Well, in the contract, it says that you got to get up and run this route and be proper in the time and timely management and things of that nature. Martin said, well, I didn't sign that contract. Yeah, but we're just going to hold you liable. It doesn't make sense, does it? They're not going to hold somebody under a contract that hadn't signed the contract or made the contract with. Well, this covenant that God made is to Abraham and his seed. How someone can come along and go, well, any Gentile that's not circumcised is broken covenant with God. The covenant wasn't made with God between the Gentiles. They're not under the contract. They're under the responsibility of taking those who are under the contract and blessing them. And consequently, if God, through Israel, is going to bless them, they've got to bless them. They've got to bless the seed of Abraham so the blessings of God could come through the Jews to the Gentiles. And ultimately, outside of the body of Christ, that's what God wants. He wants a nation raised up here in this kingdom so that His purpose is to bless all the entirety of the world through them. He has a great love for the Gentiles, but it only comes through this nation. If they don't come to Him through that nation, they have no hope. And that's where we were, Ephesians chapter 2, without God in the world, having no hope. Why? Because this is us. And it's not till you get to Paul and the preaching that the gospel that he preached gave us access and made us accepted in the beloved. Because folks, we never did any works of righteousness like Cornelius. And if you're going to do that, what Jew are you going to go pick out and bless and take care of? I mean, maybe there's some out there that you can get lower interest rates on or a good sale at the store on or something like that. But who are you going to bless? Voila, la, la.
Well, I'll just say, is it not true that when you read the book of Acts, at this time here, the Jews were there to be blessed? But now we've entered into a new period. So Cornelius had access to the Jews, but we've entered a period now where they're all the same. There's no Jews to bless.
No, they're like Gentiles.
They're equal with us.
They may have a Jew heritage, but the practicing Jews, today the ones that are practicing aren't really practicing the Jewish tradition you find in the Bible.
I'm talking about the one that God recognizes His own, He sent them aside, and He's turned under the Gentiles. Even if we tried to do that, they're non-existent, so He had to create us and another way to get to Him, and that's through the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, that's it.
And He did it to provoke them to jealousy.
And it didn't.
And it ain't worked yet.
So He turned to this bunch here. Because this is really, Paul, he addressed this bunch, they were getting saved.